All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. And Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Amen. This is the word of God. Well, it's Sunday morning. Just in case you were unsure about the fact, it's Sunday morning, and we're here to worship God. If you're a Christian, please recognize that you are part of the greatest movement that this world has ever or will ever see, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All over the world, through different time zones, people are raising hearts and hands and voices in worship. The church may have periodic or geographic setbacks, but the Church of Jesus Christ is unstoppable in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades, those very symbols of strength and power of the enemy, will not prevail against it. So tonight, as you tuck yourself into bed and you turn off the light, remember that you're part of something bigger. The sun that bids us rest is waking. Our brethren neath the western sky. And hour by hour, fresh lips are making God's wondrous doings heard on high. What a great thing it is to be part of this greatest ever global movement operating to the glory of God. Well, if it's a wonderful thing to be part of the church global, Dr. Luke here takes our attention and points it very clearly, not to the church global or universal, but to the church local in Jerusalem. And one of the things that we see as we go through the New Testament is this, that the Spirit-empowered local church is the mainspring of mission. The gospel heard in words is to be the gospel that is seen in action. The gospel is authentic, whatever. It just is truth. But the gospel has a context, and that is the church. So that the gospel heard is the gospel seen in local communities of God's people all over the globe, working for his glory. The gospel is authentic, but the gospel is authenticated in the minds of unbelievers as they come in and hear and see the gospel worked out in communities of God's people all over the globe. And so therefore, it follows that what you are here in St. Andrews, in this church, is a gospel issue. Are you well connected to the church here? Are you in covenant membership of this fellowship? Are you part of what is happening here in a significant way? That is so important. The gospel is not simply some disembodied thought or idea out there. It is to be seen in groups of believers all over the world, loving and serving Jesus, and submitted to him as Lord. Now, when we say that, that's not some up-in-the-air ethereal thing. That means submitted to his word as Lord. Are we? Luke gives insight into the New Testament church here. You know, at our wedding reception, my brother was the best man, and he gave, I have to say, a fantastic speech, although I was the target of it. One of the stories that he told about me that wasn't true, but it was quite funny, he said that when I was moving out of my parents' home and all my things were being moved into our flat, that my mother accidentally threw out all of my books but that what upset me most was that I hadn't finished colouring one of them in. In Acts 4, Dr. Luke isn't so much asking us to do the colouring in, he's asking us to join the dots. That's what I want you to remember. He is making connections here that are so significant for the health and well-being of the church and for the progress of the gospel. Luke, once again, because he's done it before in Acts chapter 2, targets the life of the local church. And the very fact that he asks us to look at the nuts and bolts of the local church, if I can put it that way, is highly significant. In that fellowship of 5,000 plus people, we find the Holy Spirit at work doing certain things. First of all, bringing unity. Unity is the calling card of the Holy Spirit. They are one in heart and mind. That's the first thing that Dr. Luke tells us about them. They are one in heart and mind. And the reason for that is this. That where God the Holy Spirit is at work, where the truth is being preached, God the Holy Spirit will replicate to some degree in the community that is being formed something that reflects the triune nature of one God in three persons. Wherever the Holy Spirit is at work, he will replicate something of the nature of God in the community that is formed. Secondly, we see generosity. We see amazing examples here of sacrificial giving. And again, that's what we should expect to see in the life of the local church. Our God is the giving God who gave his own son for our salvation. And therefore, as those who have been grace touched, we are to be those who are grace reflecting to the glory of God. Unity. Generosity. And thirdly, vibrancy. There is something in the way this church was that results in the powerful communication of the gospel. Now, I'm not putting it to you this morning that this is like some algebraic formula, A plus B equals C. God is sovereign. But there's something going on here, and there's a reason why Dr. Luke draws our attention to the local church and its workings in the way that he does. Unity. Generosity, vibrancy. Now, previously in the book of Acts, Dr. Luke has drawn our attention to the local church, and it might help us just to turn to that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. There we see again another picture of a local church, the local church in Jerusalem, and we are told they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, of course, this was the apostolic period. This was a foundational period, and we understand that. But nevertheless, there are certain key things there that are pointed out to us by Dr. Luke. And the first is that they loved Jesus passionately. You say, well, how do you know that? We know that because they are totally into his words. The apostles' teaching surrounded Jesus. They wanted to know about Jesus. They really, really wanted to know about Jesus. Do you love Jesus this morning? Do you really love him? Do thoughts of him warm your hearts? I was saying earlier that when I started courting my wife, she was in Aberdeen and I was in Glasgow, and I loved, in those days, we sent things called letters. It's strange. Letters are great. You can't sniff an email, can you? It's not romantic at all. I used to enjoy those letters. She enjoyed some from me as well, I think. I don't think she ever sniffed any of them, but she certainly... They loved Jesus passionately, and that was shown in their attraction to his words. They can't get enough of Jesus. Secondly, they loved the church, and they showed it, verse 42. Like birds of a feather, they flock together. You see, those who love Jesus love his people. Those who really, really get the gospel are members supporting the local body of Christ. Thirdly, they look to the cross and not primarily experience as a defining event. Verse 46, when they broke bread, that often in the New Testament means that not only were they eating together, but they were remembering the Lord's death till he comes. So they love Jesus passionately, they love the church, they look to the cross, and again, verse 42, they live prayerful lives. What does that reveal? It reveals this, their dependency upon the Lord. So out of the warm center of the Jerusalem church comes this vibrant preaching of the gospel. When they met opposition, they did not pray for safety, but for boldness. And God shook the place wherein they met as a sign of his power and sovereign care over them. You see, God's blessing falls not upon the church with the cleverest preaching or the sharpest administration or the coolest musicians. All of these features of church life matter, of course. But God's blessing falls on the fellowship that is yielded to Christ and to his cause, and which most reflects his nature. And therefore, our participation in the local church is a gospel issue. Something that I find a lot of people don't really understand. Because we've lived in such an individualistic culture for so long, people just seem to think about me and Jesus. But following Jesus always happens in the fellowship of his people. There is something, therefore, so significant in the way Dr. Luke draws our eyes once more to the unity, generosity, and the resultant vibrancy of this church. In Acts 2, he does it, and here in Acts 4, he does it again. And as we go through this teaching, I would like us to consider our own connection to the local church. This teaching goes way beyond what music we use or what style we adopt. If we are easily distracted from the fellowship of God's people and the ministry of the word, then what does that say? The secret, if that be it, of the vibrancy of the Jerusalem church at core is that God looks upon them and sees something of a reflection of his nature in what they were together. Do you love the word that speaks of Jesus? Do you love the word? Do you love the people of Jesus in whom his spirit dwells? They preach the cross of Jesus, the proving of which is the resurrection. They live prayerfully, and consequently this draws out from God his affirmation and further anointings of his spirit upon them to the blessing of many. First of all then, unity. I said this morning that unity in a church isn't about coffee and custard creams, and lo and behold, when we went downstairs, there were the custard creams. But it's really not about coffee and custard creams. Unity is at the heart of the nature of God in Trinity. And unity is at the heart of the whole concept of atonement. Jesus' high priestly prayer is so significant as he draws together those themes of the unity of God, of his people, and the work of the gospel. John 17:20, Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know," says Jesus, "that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." You see the connection that the Savior makes there between what his people are together and the progress of the gospel? It is so significant. The local church is the mainspring for mission. Now, here in St. Andrews, you've seen much progress, and we've rejoiced at that from afar. But the test will come. Satan's tactics are tried and tested, and he will seek to disrupt the ministry of the words in the area of relationships. And so we have got to keep our relationships clear. Philippians 2, Paul says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself." Why? Because Paul wanted a peaceful life? No. It was because he recognized the gospel implications. Now, you're blessed here in St. Andrews in that you're a relatively young church. But often, churches are shipwrecked by people who seem to think that it's their domain, their little fiefdom. And some pastors are hardly allowed to move a chair without someone giving some back chat about it. These things ought not to be. Not among those whose eyes are upon Jesus. Because what we are together has gospel implications. And when we're focused on Jesus, we're not so het up about secondary things. And Dr. Luke writes, "All the believers were one in heart here, one in heart and mind." Now, events will reveal that they were not perfect. We're not preaching perfectionism here. No church is perfect. But what we see in them here is significant and attracts the blessing of God. Dr. Luke calls us to join the dots, to make the connection between the unity they knew and the vibrancy of church life and mission they experienced. He's wanting us to recognize what Jesus was saying in John 17. All the believers were one in heart and mind is not just a helpful aspect, but much more. The gospel is at stake here. The gospel, the core of which is the atonement. And when we are brought to God through Christ and his work upon the cross, in that same sweep of atonement in which we are brought to God, we are also brought into the fellowship of his people. The two go together. And therefore, what we are together is so important. And God is pleased when he sees a family of his children working well. Well, that's unity. What about generosity? Out of what God is doing flows this generous spirit. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Now, this was not some proto-communism here. There had been bad harvests around this time, we believe, in Jerusalem and in the area around. Many of the people who had come to faith in Jesus had been there for Pentecost and had stayed on. Many of the others had maybe had difficulties with their families after they came to faith in Jesus. They were struggling together. So there was certainly need at that time in the church. And we are told that there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. These were testing times for the believers. But they've been grace-touched. Therefore, they are grace-reflecting. The giving God creates a giving people. Generosity brings people together, doesn't it? You know, you go out for a coffee with a friend, and you go out regularly for coffee with this friend. And then you get to your tray to the cashier, and suddenly your friend says, "I'll just go and find the table." Now, you're a nice, generous person, and you don't like to think about these things, but you can't help thinking to yourself, we've been out for coffee 5 times in the last month. And on every occasion, she's done that. And you can't help it. You put the tray down, you're beginning to have your coffee, and you can see your friend's lips moving, but you're not really listening because you're thinking, she is as tight as a drum. Now you're a sensible person and you get over it. And after about 20 minutes, you talk to yourself and you say, come on, just move on. And you begin to engage again, don't you? At other times, there is the card fight at the till, isn't there? Happy, happy, and everybody else in the queue is saying, just someone pay, you know? Because generosity brings people together. The giving God creates a giving people. Fellowship is strengthened with generosity. God works through the generosity of his people to fulfill his plans. And so it's our honor as Christians to be involved in the greatest of all causes, that of the kingdom of Christ, and to give to it. Let me just ask you this, because it's easier for a visiting pastor to do this. Do you give seriously to your local church? Do you give realistically to your local church? Have you looked at the finances and said, what part am I playing here? Because that's a gospel issue. For your own spiritual health, and for the resourcing of the local church. Listen here to the sound of New Testament generosity. Thousands had come to faith in Jerusalem, many of them unsupported, bad harvests, economic recession, and it is at this time that we read, and God's grace was so powerfully at work within them, the church was resourced, that there were no needy persons among them, and from time to time they had gift days. Those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Dr. Luke says, join the dots, God's people. Unity, generosity brings us finally to vibrancy. When God sees a reflection of his nature in his people, it draws forth his blessing. There is a place of commanded blessing where brethren in unity dwell. And boy, do they see the blessing of God here. God is sovereign. And his word here is significant. Just look at the framing of this text. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed their own possessions and so forth. But they shared everything they had. And then we're told, verse 33, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. Slap bang in the middle of unity, sandwiched by generosity, there is gospel vibrancy. And it seems to me that Dr. Luke is just making that point to us. He's saying, look at this and recognize, make the connections, join the dots. There is something about a healthy community of God's people, not perfect, but a healthy community of God's people that becomes the springboard for mission. So I want to challenge you personally. Do you add to that? Do you add to that? The healthiness of the local church is used by God as a springboard for the gospel. Not perfect, as events will show, but they're keeping the main thing the main thing. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The resurrection is the crowning proof of the gospel. If it wasn't for the resurrection, Jesus would simply have become another failed prophet, Che Guevara figure, dead hero. But he rose, and that fact changes everything. And this message of the resurrection of Jesus is given impetus by the Spirit-filled people of God working together in the local church. And then as we close, there is this, just what I think is a beautiful example that is given to us in the person of Barnabas. His real name was actually Joseph, but the apostles and the early church said, that's not good enough for this guy. He's such a class guy. We've got to call him Barnabas, son of encouragement. It's great to have Barnabases, isn't it? Is it Barnabai? Couldn't be. In your church, people who will encourage. Now, there are plenty of people who have the gift of finding something wrong. We need encouragers. And this is a beautiful example. Luke has spotlighted the church, and now he illustrates this dynamic of unity and vibrancy and generosity in the very person of Barnabas. It's exemplified in this man. We read Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. What a thing to do. Now, we don't do things so that it will be recorded, but this is recorded for our learning. We look back at these believers, and others will one day look back on us. It's our turn now. It's our turn now to be what God has called us to be now. We live in a world that says, he who ends with the most wins. But we follow a Christ who said, take up your cross and follow me. Barnabas, in his life here and in other places in the book of Acts, exemplifies what we've been talking about this morning. It was, did you realize, Barnabas who was instrumental in bringing a rebuffed Paul to the apostles who were scared of him after his conversion. They weren't sure of Paul. Barnabas goes and he brings Paul. Unity. He hands over the land here in Acts chapter 4, and later he would be off to Antioch with Paul to build up new believers' generosity. And it's while he is in Antioch that the Holy Spirit says, Acts 13, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas, evangelistic vibrancy. And of course, the gospel spread from there in Antioch, eventually to Europe and to St. Andrews. Unity, which reveals the work of the Spirit, a generosity in him reflective of the grace that he has come to know, and vibrancy in mission, all exemplified in this man, but to the glory of God. And so, God's people, this comes as a challenge to us. Dr. Luke would want us to join the dots. We rejoice in the church universal. But what are we to the church local? To walk in fellowship with Christ is to walk in fellowship with his people, do we? And I guess from being among you, even this short time, that there is a lot of healthiness here. It's wonderful to see. But there are always pockets of unhealthiness. Are we committed to Christ and to his people? The gospel has a context. In unity, generosity, and vibrancy, they are together in the power of the Holy Spirit, serving the proclamation of the message of the gospel that Jesus rose from the dead. And this is the news that changes everything. That Jesus lived so that we might be righteous, that he died, that we may be forgiven, that he rose, that we may no longer fear death, that he reigns for our comfort and joy, and he will return when every wrong will be righted. This is the message they brought. If you're not a Christian this morning, it's one question. What make you of Jesus? And if you are a Christian, are you serving yourself? Or are you serving his cause? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we who know and love Jesus, imperfect though we are yet so grateful to you, Father, for all your grace that you have shown us in him. And we never, ever will cease to praise you. Forgive us, Lord, where we get it wrong. Help us to be more of what a church should be for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that more and more would be added to this church as you work by your Spirit, that more and more in this time would discover Jesus, whom to know is life eternal, and in whose name we pray. Amen.